All right, well, I am with my brother, Scott Wakefield, for another momentous podcast, long overdue. Damn.
Intriguing.
Yes, you've been hiding out or too busy at your gym clubhouse. So finally, here we are.
You know, I've spent a lot of years sitting on the couch, you know, taking in stuff that I really shouldn't. You know, not being too active. And here later in life, I finally have that, I guess, you know, somehow discovered that commitment to be better to myself.
Well, the isolation, I'm sure, doesn't help at all.
Well, isolation had nothing to do with me choosing to be more active. It had nothing to do with that.
Isn't it a motivation, though, to change?
Realizing I have too much time on my hands and I'm not doing anything to improve myself was more of a motivation than anything.
Okay. So you're down at the gym, beating yourself up?
Nobody knows how to beat myself up more than I do.
And being in, you know, getting the glances and the intrigue of the ladies and gentlemen around you.
Yeah, it's a meat market down there.
Well, they always are.
Yeah. It's,
why is everybody there? They're interested in their body and they want to show them off.
There's a couple of different types of people you're going to run into down there. You're going to run into people who are there for, who are there truly to better themselves and for fitness, which that's what I'm doing.
Okay.
You know, but there's also, you know, the people down there who are there to show off. You know, these are the people that are already in shape and who are basically there to show everybody who they are.
Yeah, it's a
who you might refer to as posers.
Well, yeah, it could be. But it's, as you are probably experiencing, and what little I know of it, it's a real culture to its own.
It's kind of a fine balance there, you know. And I try not to get too involved in what's, what's going, you know, in that part of it. I go in there, I do my exercise, I do my thing, and then I go home. That's the extent that I want to be. You know, along the way, I've made a couple of interesting introductions. I wouldn't call them friendships. I'd call them, you know, just acquaintances.
Okay. Acquaintances. All right.
You've read, there's a post that I posted on my blog site, which I'm sure you'll link to this podcast because you always do, because I tell you to. But there's a post that I wrote, and the title of that post was called The Gym Rats.
Right.
And that kind of detailed in the beginning, you know, the guys, you know, the different guys that I've come associated with. I only became associated with them because the usual time that I, you know, the afternoon that I usually go down to the, what I referred to as the clubhouse, is about 3:30 in the afternoon.
Okay.
And that's about the time that these guys are down there. You know, one of them is an old retired, you know, Army veteran. That's Vic. The other two guys are just, you know, family guys, and they do that after their day job.
Sure. So, well, and, yeah, in which you're doing the same. Yeah, well, good for you. And that's great. You're meeting new people. Broadening your social sphere.
This is monumental for, like, you know, we were saying before the introduction or before the recording started. It's monumental for an introvert. You know, it's you just don't, people like me just don't do that. Not without, you know, somebody taking a hot prod and, you know, jabbing him in the back.
Well, let's talk about that. You have
written, where did I see this coming from?
Yeah. Let's discuss that. You say you're an introvert. How did that happen in your life where you just say that's all the way you always were? Can you?
And I've been thinking about that a lot as I prepared for this Inquisition.
That's right. I'd make you swear on an oath here.
Yeah, I know. I should sign that. Well, you have to get me to sign it first before I.
No, put your hand out. Lay it on this Bible.
And I was, which translation should we use?
Oh, well, that probably makes a big difference.
But what really led to my being introverted, as I think as it does for a lot of people, mm-hmm. Is I had a pretty low self-esteem.
Mm-hmm.
Not a very positive view of myself. So, and you know, as I was growing up, and I think pretty much into my, you know, 20s.
Wow.
That's just the way I was, because, you know, as I listened to the lies of the accuser,
mm-hmm.
you know, and his voice in my ear saying, this is who you are. You're no good. This is how everybody sees you. This is how everybody looks at you.
Yeah.
Why do you think you're, you know, what makes you think that you're worth anything?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And that's what a lot of people in that situation hear and listen to every day.
Mm-hmm.
Now, granted, it's not coming from the majority of people around them. It's coming from, like I say, the accuser.
Sure. But he's using
yep.
a few people, significant people,
mm-hmm.
Probably the most significant are your own parents.
Yeah.
And then a few associate peers, contemporary peers.
Co-workers.
Yeah. Now, I find it interesting. Maybe our listeners don't know or have never seen you. You're a big man, and you've always mm-hmm. had a larger stature as a young man.
Hey, I'm working on
it. But, you know, your body size is larger than average, so, and which is, you know, how you're created and built. But I find it interesting that even with that stature, you felt like you were belittled or put down. Is that, you know, that would seem a contradiction.
Well, yeah. I mean, but a lot of people who are overweight would have that. That fear and that phobia that, you know, people don't like them because of who they are physically.
Well, so being honest, as you have indicated you'd like to be transparent, was the weight the issue primarily?
Yeah, that was the primary key issue of, you know, how I saw myself and and, you know, why I chose to withdraw from,
mm-hmm.
you know, most everything.
Right. So
that was the bunker. That was the, I would come home and that's where I felt safe. There weren't people around.
Yeah. Yeah.
What I had was the television. And when Al Gore invented the internet, I had the pornography and that kind of thing, which was easy access.
Sure. That could allow you some access, so you've seen to the outside world, and yeah.
But once again, it's the lie of the accuser.
Mm-hmm. Now, for our listeners, give me a little context here. The word bunker is a term that you adapted, I think, from a podcast from Wayne Jacobson. Is that right? The God Journey.
Yeah, I get so much material from him. It's not funny.
Yeah. Well, he's hitting some really good issues, and
which is strange, because as far as our, you know, as our view of Christianity is concerned,
mm-hmm.
he's kind of sitting on the fence, you know, either
right, and difference of opinion and different perspective. But by and large, you saw this. He puts out a weekly periodic notice of his podcast, and this was called Traumatized Brain.
Mm-hmm.
And in it, he talks about how people will tend to bunker.
Yeah.
And this is what you're referring to.
I read, I usually I just I'm guilty of not really listening to that to the podcasts that much, but mm-hmm. I read his little blurb that he puts out.
Yeah.
And I read that one morning, and that kind of hit home with, you know, struck me as.
I've listened to it in length, and I really recommend you do as well. They get he and his partner there, Kyle, I guess who it is. They really get into it at length, talking about a great deal of our population who have come out of traumatizing situations, whether it's childhood, a trauma, or whatever. And this really impacts how they see themselves leading to all things.
Question, because you've listened to it, obviously.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. What was it that made him withdraw into his...
Well, it really was the admission of his partner, Kyle. And you'd be well to listen to it as, and you could probably relate to it. Kyle really was very transparent about his upbringing, the difficulties he had with his father,
and
then just leading to a lot of, as you can experience, and all of us do, we just tend to isolate, bunker, can't get along, and whatever. So he was really open about it. It was very, very interesting.
Because
that began the conversation in larger.
Yeah, because I think I mentioned this in my post this morning too. You know, for those of us who read it, mm-hmm. Which I'm sure you didn't yet. But it was a good one.
Yes, it was. I will, for the record, tell you that I have.
Oh, okay.
I have read and I have reread.
Usually you respond.
And I even copied some quotes.
Oh, okay.
Mm-hmm.
That'd be interesting.
So I'm going to hold you to the fire.
But we, like I mentioned in my post this morning, there are, it's a situation where we feel safer
mm-hmm.
and less pain
mm-hmm.
when we're isolated.
Mm-hmm.
Than we do putting ourselves out there amongst mm-hmm. other people who can cause us mm-hmm. pain and resentment.
Yeah. Now, you are, as you said earlier, you are making strides to reach out and interact more. I want to encourage you. You're doing well from years ago when I first met you.
You never think I'm doing enough. You just
stop it. You're doing really well, man. I mean, talking to new people. I mean, you have to do a certain amount of that to get through life, but to go inject yourself into an environment where you're obviously being watched and feel conspicuous anyway, and then you're choosing to interact with these people, and I think that's really positive. And it's all done for the betterment of your personal health anyway. So that's off.
I will mention something. Now, there. Trust me, there is a reason behind the madness. There's a reason for why I do what I do.
Yeah, there always is.
I mentioned to you, and you know, in the interest of being transparent, there's a certain young lady that I've mm-hmm. been watching, and haven't really made that.
So everyone out there in listenership who are hearing Scott here now, just lay a little prayer for Scott that he'll have the boldness to talk with this little thing.
But you know, get where I'm coming from here. Because I've done my research, okay? I've looked at the facts, I've looked at the figures, I've done my research. Uh-huh. And the research says
mm-hmm.
that when you're in an environment like that,
mm-hmm.
One of the times that you don't really approach somebody of the opposite sex at the gym
mm-hmm.
is when she has or is listening to her headphones on.
Ah, okay.
And most of the time that I see her, she's got her headphones on. So right away the red flag goes up, and I'm okay. We can't.
Interfere. That's kind of the golden rule of the gym, right?
Yeah.
Headphones on. Do not bother me.
Yeah, the clubhouse has, you know, certain rules and regulations that we have to. And that, like I said,
everyone,
I've done my research, so it's
Scott is still single, And of course, many of us don't understand this because we've been either married for years or whatever, but here's our brother who is still open to a heterosexual relationship.
But you know, you guys, you know, Brother Fulton and you and Arnold and yeah. Boondocks, I mean, you're, you know, kind of an inspiration to me for as, you know, for as long as you've been married.
Right. But turn that around. You also are an inspiration to us.
Why?
Because you give us a different perspective.
Because I have freedom.
You say it so.
Because I don't have honey-do lists.
So glibly. Now let's get back to the subject, okay?
But wait, how long is your honey-do list today?
I only have a few things. Anyway, so let's get back to your bunkerism, and you're trying to get out of the bunker. And I commend you for taking some real positive moves. It's not just the girls, it's your own health and getting out into interaction.
It's born out of necessity.
Okay, yeah,
for medical
your fact of health, you're right.
Yeah.
Now I want to transpose this into or how it relates to us as living as Christ. You have said, and you understand the whole concept, the perspective of being Christ, living as Jesus. We live in Him; He lives in us. That's what God says.
Yeah, I had a question I wanted to throw out there for you. You know, concerning.
Okay, that, we need to take a little detour. Okay, go ahead.
Well, no, I'll wait till you finish your.
No, okay. Well, let me just set the premise a little bit more. We're our discussions for the last couple of years have been on this whole idea of learning more of what it means to live as Christ, Jesus as us. And I have to say, your perspective is growing, and we've really had some interesting conversation as to how that plays out, what it looks like, and confidence that we have in that respect. Now, as of late, I've wanted, and I would say because of you, because it's a larger issue here, I want to see, and I'm feeling led to lead us as a community who are seeing the Jesus as us principle, we're understanding that, but how we need to take that next step and see how more of Christ can be revealed as His body together.
Yeah, but you were talking about suffering, and I really wasn't on board
for that. Okay, well, let me get to that. Right? Now, you're comfortable with saying that you live as Jesus, right? Mm-hmm. Okay, and that's great. We're learning that we live as Christ. Okay, Galatians 2:20, our old life, we no longer live. Nevertheless, we live as Christ. Nevertheless, I am alive, and I'm the life I live as Jesus. Paul, yeah. God, right? There it is. So we've established that. And I've heard you say you're comfortable with who you are as Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Insecurities and all. Okay.
I'm sure Jesus had his insecurities.
Oh, yeah. Now, what do you envision that there's a next or a further development of your stature as Jesus? Or are you finished? Are you the way you're going to be forever? Is this the way you want to present yourself or be presented as Christ to the world around you?
Now, during the past couple of weeks, my desire, but you know, the prayers that I've had is that I wanted others to see Him through me.
Right. Mm-hmm. And granted, I believe there's a measure of that. It's possible.
Yeah.
I believe that people do see Jesus in us, and just how we respond, our countenance, all of that is reflective of Christ.
But as you know, as and Jesus told us, He said, "If you see me, you've seen the Father."
Exactly. But is that all there is? Could there be more of Christ revealed through us? And but what does that look like?
What part of Christ do we want revealed? That's the question.
What part of Christ?
Yeah.
I don't know what
experiences of Christ do we want revealed? Do we want the experience of because I go into that to the email you sent this morning.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, do you want his pain and suffering to be revealed?
No, let's hold on that a minute. I want to get to that, and
because I get kind of stuck on that because okay. It's
that's good. But
who wants to go through that?
Right. Let's go back to that question.
Pain and suffering.
Do you see yourself as? Let me get the right quote here. In Ephesians, Paul says, makes a very powerful statement that we should all attain to the unity of the faith and of the realization of the Son of God to a mature man, to the measure of the stature of the complement of the Christ. In other words, the full stature of Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Are you there?
What is it that determines the full stature of Jesus?
Okay. Paul's indicating here that there's
I don't get that answer from that passage.
Isn't he saying here that there is an ultimate objective that we are all looking more or hoping to see a greater revelation of not only of who we are, the Son of God, but as a mature man with the full measure and stature of Christ?
But when are we going to get that revelation? Is it in this life or is it?
His context is that it's possible within the present moment.
It's possible.
Present time.
It's possible.
Yeah. Because he's saying,
also possible, but that we won't get it until it's revealed.
Listen again. This is Ephesians chapter 4. And he's talking about the development of the body of Christ. And the same one gives these indeed as apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers toward the adjusting of the saints. And our English, our contemporary English uses the word build. For the building of the saints, for the work of dispensing, for the upbuilding of the body of Christ, unto the end that we should all attain the unity of faith and of the realization of the Son of God and so on. Does that sound like it's far off in the future?
When he uses the passage, the realization of the Son of God,
mm-hmm.
that doesn't sound at all like it's off in the future. That sounds like something that we're
mm-hmm.
That we were either already done or on the verge of.
Okay.
I mean, do you know who he is?
Well, unity of faith and the realization of the Son. Small yeah. S. He's not talking about Jesus here. He's talking about us.
Right.
Okay.
It sounds more like he's referring to our realization of Christ mm-hmm. in others.
In ourselves. Okay.
And yeah, he does say Son. He does say, mm-hmm. but Son could also refer to you.
I'm the Son.
Yeah.
You're a Son. We're all sons of God.
Right.
But do we know that? Do we know what that looks like? Do we know the full experience and realization of that?
How are you going to see the revelation of Christ, or how are you going to see Christ in somebody who's wronged you?
That's a tough one. It is. There we come to the struggle.
Yep.
This is hard.
Mm-hmm.
because of our offenses, our pride, our traumas,
yeah,
our bunkerism.
But there's also another scripture out there, and you're well familiar with it. I don't know where, you know, where it's located, but that we are to no longer see others as.
Mm-hmm. As Paul, you're referring, I believe, to what Paul talks about. We don't see the flesh in others. In other words, we don't see the problems. We don't see the inadequacies. Right. We only see Jesus.
And that's what he's referring to.
Yes.
The same thing he's referring to there is what he's referring to in this, mm-hmm. this passage.
And listen, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature of the complement of the Christ. In other words, the full realization, the full, this is so profound, it's hard to put in any other words, full stature of the measure of being Jesus, that we by no means still be minors.
Right.
Surging hither and thither. In other words, being tossed around, as the contemporary translations say, being tossed around by the various waves, okay? Every wind of teaching, by human caprice, by craftiness, the deception. No, we will be fully confident in who we are. But how do we get there?
How is it? I mean, to me, the answer is, you know, it goes along the lines of how do we mature? How do we mature ourselves?
Exactly. That's the same thing.
We mature ourselves through mm-hmm. through knowing and through experience. Okay.
The crucible, or if you will, I hate to use it and describe it in a negative way. It's a very positive experience, but the very environment in which this adjusting, this changing, this transformation happens is in the context of body.
Yeah.
Experiencing each other, sharing with each other, adjusting each other, right?
But I don't think we need the body of believers to mature to do that.
Paul says, I disagree. That's what Paul said is the answer.
But we also
doesn't grow, happen any other way.
But we also grow and experience, you know, through mm-hmm. through those people who aren't part of the body.
And okay, let's distinguish
that. It all counts towards maturity.
Yes. Yes, God's using everybody.
Mm-hmm.
But there is a particular context that is most effective, and that's brothers and sisters.
Mm-hmm.
Like-minded, filled with the same spirit, submitting to one another. That's the crucible that helps us all mature together.
Right.
Right? Your gym rat buddies.
As soon as we get to that point, mm-hmm. then.
See, your gym rat buddies, they're nice friends, and you call them acquaintances at this point. But they are not interested, nor do they really see this as a goal of perfecting you in Jesus.
Mm-mm.
So are they then the real body of Christ?
I don't know if they're believers or not.
Okay. Now, again, no question, God brings into our lives people of all various strains and types and mm-hmm. issues, and he uses all of that. But when it comes to really honing who we are as Jesus, that can only be done in the context of believers together in an environment in which everybody is committed to build each other up.
Right. So well, how is it that I've gotten to the point where I am now? And how is it where you've gotten to the point mm-hmm. where you are?
Mm-hmm.
How is it that our friend, Mr. Foondock, has gotten to the point where he is?
All of us
have
grown because we have entered into not so much a covenant as much just a mutual agreement that we want to mutually encourage each other toward becoming a fuller stature of Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I suggest that what happens in our life is if we do not have that agreement, God then has to pause us in a sense and use other means maybe, but it won't be to the degree or effectiveness of being in that mutual relationship with brothers and sisters where each of us have the same goal of seeing Christ in each other intently.
Mm-hmm.
Right? So we need each other that way, that for that reason.
I see some compulsion coming on here.
No. Yeah, good,
right, correct, correct me if I'm wrong.
No. Okay. There is no compulsion. It's all done willingly.
Really?
And if it's not, then there's an indication of a resistance to what God wants to do in us.
Mm-hmm.
I mentioned to you in some conversation through emails and texts that I think the tendency we have is to see ourselves or be sufficient and satisfied with seeing ourselves as an arm or a leg or another member of the body and saying, well, okay, I'm good. I can call myself a piece of Jesus, but never understanding that our full disclosure, our full revelation only comes in when we are connected together. Then the body becomes more visible.
But I am connected.
How, to what degree?
What do you mean to what degree?
Do you feel yourself? Okay, let me ask.
I'm part of your group.
Okay. If you are satisfied with where you are in your mutual submission to one another, then that's where you have to answer with Jesus and decide. Do you really love your brothers and sisters?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Then if you really do, and all of us, if we really love our brothers and sisters, we love the opportunity to be connected together in whatever environments or opportunities there are.
Yeah.
Okay. And that's where this is where the suffering occurs, because it's hard. No one likes to be subjected to one another and feel, I have to admit this, or I have to let go of some little prejudices or of pride or fears.
It must be hard. It must be hard for the people in your group to be connected with me.
Do you feel like
I don't? Because I don't hear from them.
And why is it they don't hear from them? Why is it that you're not hearing from them?
I don't know. You have to ask them.
Is it a two-way street?
It's always a two-way street.
Okay.
But still, mm-hmm. You have to ask them that question. Okay. How come they don't reach out?
Uh-huh. And this is what I'm talking about, the struggle. So we need to be willing to have the honest conversation. Why is it that
maybe that should be the conversation tomorrow morning when we
okay? Why is it you're feeling not called on, or why is it that we're not feeling connected from the others?
No, I know that I'm connected.
Okay,
I mean, I might not be there. I might not be there participating every Sunday, but I know I'm connected to the.
Yeah, you.
I know
you
I'm connected to the fellowship.
Mm-hmm. Because I mean, your name comes
and. You and Dave, you and David, or the David and the other David. I mean, you're my friends. You're my dear friends, and that's okay. Not gonna.
And that's likewise. You are our friend, and we miss having you. And again, this is not meant to be, and for everyone in the world to hear an accusation against Scott and like a little scolding here. It's not scolding. It's you wrote this morning, missed opportunities.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. In your blog, you talked about missing the opportunities. And that's where all of us, I'm saying not you, it's all of us. Where are we missing those opportunities to see and to grow into that more mature man of the complete body, the stature and the fullness of Jesus? Yes, we can demonstrate Christ individually. But people around us are only going to see an arm or a leg. And they're going to say, that's an interesting.
I still don't buy into that.
Read it. Okay, Scott, I encourage you to go to the scripture, see what God is saying. The body is the only way that Christ is fully revealed, or let's put it this way, the only way Father is fully revealed is through people seeing the body. That's why Jesus said, they will only know you, but know who you are by how much you love one another.
So what good is Galatians 2:20 then?
It's powerful. That sets the foundation. That tells you that your life really is Jesus. But to what level of stature you are as Christ can only come through interaction in the body. Okay. To some degree, it can happen at the clubhouse, at the gym. But those guys and women, they're not of the same objective. They don't see you there. Oh, Scott, glad you're here. How are you being Jesus today? They're not going to answer that kind of, or ask that kind of question.
Well, we don't have that with our group either.
Well, in a subtle way, let me suggest we're learning and knowing how to have that conversation. So how we are doing that in any given time, Sunday mornings, or if there's a cluster of people, two or three, wherever we gather, at somebody's home for dinner, whatever. What is happening there is that we have a keen interest in one another. How are you doing? How can I encourage you? How can I help you realize more of who you are in Christ, of God's interjection in your life, how you're living out what he's saying? So can you see how powerful that is, even if it's not overtly said? We're sharing, we're having dinner, we're having coffee together, or we meet on Zoom on Sunday mornings.
The conversation is
really one of how to interject with each other, the interaction of seeing how we can draw each other out into more of being Christ, who we really are. And the struggle is people don't like to say something that maybe is too sensitive or maybe offensive because it might be construed. There's the struggle, but we have to be willing to go there.
Yeah, we only see that one day a week.
You're right, and that's exactly that's the importance of it. If we only even have one occasion a week, how important that should be. Don't you agree? So as we listen,
but we also have to agree that there's going to be times where we're not all together.
You mean physically?
Well, either that or on Sunday morning, there's going to be times when we're not all there.
Well, true. You're talking physically, but I thought maybe you might have been suggesting in unity. There's sometimes when people are there, but they're not really there. And they're kind of riding the fence, or they're not willing to really listen or interject, or if something is said that is very sensitive, they may say, goodbye. I don't need to talk about that.
Oh, they got mad at me when I would bring certain things up. So apparently I talk too much.
Here's the thing, Scott. That now you may perceive that they're mad at you, but they're really not. And that's part of the struggle in all of us, that we have to be willing to go there and to accept each other and to say, oh, okay, they're not seeing it like I am, but I am not going to be broken in spirit with them. I'm going to still be unified.
Well, why do they think I talk too much then?
See, you're interjecting a personal bias, a personal perspective. You're suggesting this is how people really say or think, and they're not. You're coming from the standpoint of trying to break down the bunker, that how you're wanting to look at the wall and those outside the wall. and whether it's safe enough to come out.
Oh, I already broke my way out of there.
Let's hope you did.
And I can't go back.
All of us bunker to some extent. When it gets a little sensitive and think maybe they're talking about something that's very personal about me, or I just take offense at it, that's where we retreat back into the bunker.
I was thinking about this the other day is, you know, mm-hmm. you and I have had those occasions where mm-hmm. we've kind of rubbed each other the wrong way.
Sure.
You know, but the friendship that we have is stronger than that.
As it should be. See, mm-hmm. This is what I'm saying. Will we as a community, each of us, you and I, will we be willing to look through those supposed accusations or those sensitivities? Will we be listening and intent saying, I know that brother or sister didn't mean that. I'm going to accept that. I'm going to hear that from God. I'm going to hear that as a way that God is teaching me or adjusting me.
Now, here's another thing.
Right?
Are those thoughts that we have, that I have, or you mm-hmm. have, or that mm-hmm. as our group, anybody might have mm-hmm. of another person, is that the truth? Or is that, like I mentioned at the mm-hmm. beginning of the recording, is that mm-hmm. just the voice of the accuser saying, mm-hmm. hey, mm-hmm. did you hear what he said?
Yeah. These are because of the traumas, going back to Jacobson's podcast. These are all due to whatever level or what degree of traumas that we have been that we've experienced in childhood or adulthood, mm-hmm. right? And those perceptions and that trauma still lingers there as almost as it were a prickly point. If anything comes and touches that, ooh, boy, it sends off a defense. You know, the wall comes down. Mm-hmm.
And, you know, a lot of times our natural defenses to those traumas and to things that have hurt us mm-hmm. and hurt those around us even more.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. But as we grow in the confidence that our brothers and sisters, even if they say something that's really sensitive, they don't mean it. They're only saying it in an act of love. And we can't be perfect in knowing how to say something totally neutral. We always will say something with a certain bias, but the proof of it is whether we're willing to accept that and mm-hmm. to understand, okay, God is speaking to me here through my brother or my sister. I'm going to accept that. I'm not going to hold offense. Right? And this is where Paul, I believe, is saying, this is the suffering for the sake of the body. This is what these are the contractions. These are the struggles that any real true body of Christ is going to go through to get to the full stature of Jesus.
Well, if that's the case, then we're already engaged in the suffering.
Yeah. Yeah. Because every day or every time we're together, there's going to be a bit of tension. There always will be.
Yeah.
And that's what Paul's talking about. We've got to work through those. We've got to entertain those. And he calls them the deficiencies. And it's very interesting how he puts it. The deficiencies in, let me find it here. Deficiencies of the afflictions of Christ. I've always struggled with that phrase, but it appears to me, my take on that at least, and this is for our listeners, Colossians 1 and verse 24. The deficiencies or the afflictions of Christ, Jesus is still working in us to bring us into the full stature of himself. Mm-hmm. But that doesn't come without struggle. It's like birth. There's pain, right?
That kind of makes you wonder. Mm-hmm. I mean, there had to have been disagreements among the disciples.
Oh.
And how did how is it that Jesus handled that?
Well, how did he handle it? No, he's in each of us.
Right.
Okay.
Not at that point.
How is he? Do not each of us bear Christ, even with our weaknesses?
But this is when he was alive.
Okay, let's go back to when he's alive. I see where you're going.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I mean, there had to have been, you know, disagreements among the disciples when it was, you know, during his ministry.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. And, of course, he did as flesh, only flesh can do, and the operation of the Holy Spirit, seeking to solve those conflicts.
Mm-hmm.
But not all of them are solved, are they?
No.
They go into the point of his death, we have some that are abandoning, some that are scared, some that are being angry. So you would want to say, wow, didn't look like he did his job. Well, no, he's doing his job.
Yeah.
It wasn't finished yet. Right? We are a work in progress. We are all growing into the fullness of his stature. And it's not an easy process. But we have to be willing to go there, or we get stuck back being a Peter who is afraid, and he's actually gonna deny Jesus. All right.
Well, what a wonderful moment it was when Jesus reaffirms him.
Oh yeah. Think about that. Yeah. And you talked about that in one of your posts. We need those affirmations.
Yeah.
And you think about how Jesus affirmed Peter. Yeah, Peter, you struggled, but do you love me? In a rhetorical way, he was saying to Peter, you have a love for me. But how he said it, he was drawing Peter to that next level, to that next realization.
Peter didn't do anything that Jesus didn't expect him to do.
He knew full well.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, through the Father. Yeah. He saw what Father by the Holy Spirit was doing in Peter.
Yeah.
And Jesus was just there to affirm it.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, yeah. I see God working in you. Let me affirm it. Let me tell you, you're doing great.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, we all need that. That's
we do. But here's the point I'm getting at. And maybe this is our conclusion or summary for this podcast. Are we willing to interject ourselves into that environment where others can speak those affirmations to us?
Well, yeah, we have our group.
Mm-hmm. How valuable those times become.
Mm-hmm.
And the more we are realizing what really is happening in those environments. It's not just merely a conversation time, but words are being spoken into each other, sometimes unconsciously. We're not even aware, but we're speaking the words of Jesus into each other's lives.
Mm-hmm.
And we're doing it in a way not condemning, not offensively. We're doing it in the context of love and desire to see each of us more and more as the revelation of Christ.
Well, I'm sure it's offensive to Satan.
Yeah. Oh, definitely. He hates this process. And mm-hmm. that's why he screams all louder into our heads.
Mm-hmm.
Now, you don't fit here. That person didn't mean that. Did mean that as a derogatory. Those are the kinds of things that the accuser reinterprets those affirmations in our head.
Yeah. Yeah. We still didn't get to my question.
Which was, or is?
It's the same question, that I asked you a couple days ago, but okay. You never answered me.
All right.
I suppose I should be used to that, but but you got other stuff to do. Hey.
Yeah.
No, I'm serious.
Okay. Restate your question.
My question was, and you might recall it
mm-hmm.
from my little Clubhouse update email that I sent.
Uh-huh. Okay.
Is it possible, even though that I'm Christ mm-hmm. and I embody him?
Right.
Is it possible that he is standing aside and waiting for me to do something? Or am I, when I hear that definition, that I embody him, that it's complete and it's, there's, he doesn't, you know, he doesn't leave me or step aside at any point.
No, I would be very careful on suggesting that Christ steps aside and leaves you. He, that's not possible.
No. I guess my the big part of the question was, is Jesus waiting for me to do something?
Yeah, this almost bears out another whole podcast. The interaction of our wills and his. Right? I think that's what you're getting at.
Yeah.
Where is it my will and his will? And again, let me say, this is the process of growing in him, where we are detecting what's of our flesh and what is his, what is our union in him. Where are we still lingering or defaulting back to an old lifestyle?
Okay, so in layman's terms.
In the layman's terms, are we not walking united in the spirit, or are we walking according to the flesh?
Right. So if we're walking in him, united with him, then there's no way that that statement could be true.
If we're walking in complete unity with him, his will is my will.
Yeah.
My will is his will. I will know. I will know and know definitively, Father or Jesus, you, this is where you're wanting to go. I see you going here. I'm with you. I've joined you.
Right.
As Mary indicated, let it happen as you have said.
Now, if we mistake Jesus waiting for us to do something and mistake that for him actually leading us into something, those are two different things altogether. You talk about being led, you know, and yeah, having that, you know, having that that knowing of being led in, you know, into a situation.
The more we grow in this, in the realization of being a son of God, of being Christ in us, the more we grow in that, the more we realize when our flesh wants to defer or detract from what our heart really is saying, and our heart is really intending. Right?
That's going to be the true barometer right there.
Right there. We know that there are still areas, as Paul indicated, of flesh. Flesh that is trying to act out. It really is acting out the old phantom life, is what it is. Okay, that's the flesh.
Yeah, we're kind of used to it, so we want to go back to the old.
Yeah. But never should we assume, I don't believe, that Jesus is waiting for us.
Right.
There's this intertwined, it's so profound, it's hard to even grasp how his will is intertwined with our will, and we know by our hearts what it is that he's intending or wanting to do. But he never overstates, he never violates our own will. See, God cannot, just by the definition, God cannot lie, meaning he cannot coerce or force us to do something against our own will. That's, God won't do that. He can't. There must be a total unity. Probably one of the best illustrations I know of that gives the indication of that is watching bees or birds swarm. And we've talked about this. As we study that, there is no one bird commanding everybody else.
No.
They're all in sync with this innate understanding, where are we going next, which direction, what movements, There is such a unanimity of mind and heart and will. That's what we want to get to. And again, going back to our conversation, that's what God, through the body of Christ, the interaction with one another, the struggles and the pains, getting us to that place where we're so walking in the full stature of Jesus.
Right.
Okay. I know you're getting it.
Maybe eventually.
Sure. Again, that's the process. All right. Having these conversations.
I'm sure there's parts of it that you don't understand.
Oh, man. It's only of late that I've really seen this. I've always, as I said, that I had struggle with what in the world were you talking about, Paul? What were you struggling with? And what are these deficiencies and the afflictions of Christ? But the key, because I never caught it, for his body. Mm-hmm. The whole point is to build the body, is to bring the full visibility of Jesus as his complete body. You and I alone can never fully illustrate Jesus.
When Jesus gave what they called the Great Commission,
mm-hmm.
you know, after his death,
yeah,
he told his disciples to go and make disciples.
Mm-hmm.
And everybody, his uncle, you know, thinks that he's referring to, you know, disciples.
Yeah.
No, you look at the definition of the word disciples, and it means follower.
Sure. Yeah.
You know, he's commanding the disciples to go and make mm-hmm. followers.
Yeah.
Go and build the body.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Grow the body. Bring more and more realization of Christ. You have a little diamond. If you only see the diamond through one little facet, the diamond has hundreds, maybe more of the facets, right?
Mm-hmm.
But if you only see through one facet, you're not getting the full glory of that complete diamond.
Yeah.
That's what
look at one of the most famous verses in scripture, John 3:16.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten yeah. son.
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, people always, you know, overlook, you know, John 3:17.
Exactly.
That Jesus didn't, that he, the reason that he came, mm-hmm. that all might be saved.
Mm-hmm.
You put the emphasis on the word might, that all might be saved.
Yeah, and we don't have time to get into that, but that's again another whole conversation.
Well, that's
is that might be saved or will be saved?
Just going through it quickly, I thought of,
because Paul says all were saved.
Well, yeah, then it comes down to that realization, you know, do we yeah. have the realization?
And I know some are going to mince a little bit or have shivers when they hear that word, but that's what Paul says. That's what God says. In Christ, all were saved. Just as just as all sinned in Adam, everybody was saved in Christ.
For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved.
And that word is not hopefully or possibly, it's might means this was the means for everyone's salvation.
Well, you know, before we close, we can look at the concordant version of it.
Okay, what does it say in concordant?
I'll find it here.
All right, let me, by for the sake of time, 3:17.
You won the wife schedule now.
For God is not the world, but that the world may be saved through him. May be. In other words, not hopefully, but by a means, a direct means will be. This is how people, how do we say maybe, because this is the
that process. That still sounds like the word might.
No, it's not. Well, we're off the subject. As so often happens.
Well, yeah.
So
that's what we're here for.
We're here to grow and adjust each other, learning.
And to get on each other's nerves every now and then.
Yes, all in the process of struggling to become more of the stature of Christ. Amen. All right, brother. Good talking with you. Been too long. So good conversation.
You gotta do this every so often.
Sure. And glad we got reconnected. I take fault. I've been gone for 3-4 weeks and busy month behind before that. So we'll get at it. Hopefully our listener today will enjoy conversation as much as we have. And until next time.
And we'll be back with more enlightening information.
We will.
Positively. And conversation.
All right. Thanks, brother.
All right, Dennis.
Take care.